The reading is Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered round him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
Great, thanks, Ian. Some of you might have heard of Lord Reith. Lord Reith was the first Director General of the BBC, British Broadcasting Company. And he started his job, I think, in 1927, did it for a long time. In the 1960s, so about 30-odd years later, BBC began to be influenced, like so many other organisations in this country, by the rising secularism in this country in the 1960s. And at a meeting, a BBC meeting, a young producer stood up in the meeting and he told Lord Reith that the world was changing and that the BBC should stop its religious programs because people weren't interested in Christianity anymore. The church had had its day and was on its way out. And Lord Reith stood up, and he was about 6 foot six, so it was quite an imposing figure, and he told the young producer to take a seat. And towering over him, he said, "The church will stand at the grave of the BBC." And it will. And he was right to say that. And our passage this morning in Daniel tells us why the church will stand at the grave of the BBC. We're going to read Daniel 7. It's on page 893 of the Church Bibles. It'll come up on the screen in a moment or two. Just let me set the scene. It's a while since we were in Daniel. We did Daniel 1 to 6 last year. But let's do a little recap. God's people, Israel, they have persistently failed to love God. We saw that on the video. God loved them. They refused to love him. They've worshipped false gods of the nations around them. And after many, 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 many warnings, God has finally done what he said he'd do if they refused to turn back to him. He's judged them. And he sent this mighty king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, to destroy Jerusalem and to take the people away as captives, as slaves, to Babylon. And that's where Daniel is set, far away from home. And that's where Daniel, a faithful servant of the Lord, someone who did trust God, finds himself. And he, along with others of God's people, they must have wondered, has God finished with his people? Has God's promise failed? Because God had promised to bless the whole world through Abraham and his descendants. And yet, here they were in slavery. And he'd promised King David that one of his descendants would be a forever king who would rule over a forever kingdom, and he would bring eternal justice and eternal peace to the whole wide world. What of those promises now? Has God finished with his people? Has he finished with his promise? Has God's promise failed? Has God failed? Is God not powerful enough to bring about his great plan for the world? And we saw in Daniel 1 to 6 that the answer to those questions is a big no. No, God isn't finished with his people. And no, God's promise has not failed. And God is powerful enough to carry out his plan to save the world and rule the world through his forever king. And what we saw was that he is the God who reveals. He's the God who reveals the future. His king is coming and he will rule the whole world. He's the God who rescues. So he saved, remember, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego from Nebuchadnezzar's fiery furnace. He saved Daniel from Darius's lion's den. He's the God who saves. And he will save his people from their sins and from the judgment they deserve. God who reveals is the God who rescues. And thirdly, we saw he's the God who rules. He rules over all. He is the Most High God. And he is the one who raises up kings and rulers. And he is the one who brings them down again. They serve him. They serve his plan. And that's a lesson that proud King Nebuchadnezzar learned when God humbled him to live like a wild beast until he acknowledged the one true God. And so far to this point, the book has been, it's been narrative. It's been in story form. True story, but it's been written as a story. And now it changes, and from now on, we're kind of hit with these images. And it's what we call apocalyptic writing. It's a type of literature that's used in some of the Bible books, and it's full of strange visions and striking images and things that have meaning, symbols, numbers, and pictures that convey actual historical and eternal reality, real things, but they're just doing it in picture language. And they're not given us to confuse us, but to bring clarity, to give clarity. Because apocalyptic, I couldn't say it at the first service. I've said it. Apocalyptic. It means to unveil or to reveal. It's all about making things clear. And so it's not designed to leave us with a question mark. It's designed to hit us with an exclamation mark. Designed to shock us, surprise us, wow us. Designed to make us go, oh, whoa. So with that in mind, we're going to dive into Daniel 7. And as I said at the early service, we're going to read through the whole thing, and we're going to do all these strange visions for the next few weeks, all the way to Daniel 12. We're not going to skip over them, just because we might find them a little strange. It's in God's word, and God thinks we need to hear it, so we're going to hear it all. So Daniel 7, please do follow it as I read it, and it'll come up on the screen as well. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream. Visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings. Like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked. There before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes, like the eyes of a human being, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow, the hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts, the four kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which 3 of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. And after them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. But the court will sit, and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts. My face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Medical staff were completely baffled. They were transcribing medical notes from an audio tape. The doctor had spoken into a dictaphone as he'd done his examination. And he diagnosed a very strange condition. This man has fallen from a tree. Word coming up, I think. And they were kind of scratching their heads. And that's what they wrote down. They'd never come across the disease before. So in the end, they had to check with the doctor. And he listened back to his voice on the cassette tape. And then with a shake of his head, he said, "Well, this man has fallen from a tree." Simple. Simple. It's more straightforward than you think. And that's Daniel 7. It's more straightforward than you think. Chapter has 2 main sections, verses 1 to 14. It's what Daniel saw. Verses 15 to 28, the meaning of what he saw. Okay, there we go. What did he see? First of all, verses 1 to 8, he sees a beastly history. Beastly history. And we're told in verse 17 that the beasts that he sees are kingdoms or kings. So, I've got some pictures to kind of help us maybe imagine or visualize the kind of things that he saw. So first of all, he sees the sea, doesn't he? The four winds of heaven. Four winds of heaven churn up the great sea. The waves are crashing and falling and swirling and churning. Crashing. And from this chaotic sea come these beasts. And beast one was like a lion with the wings of an eagle. Like. Doesn't say it's exactly that. He says it's like it. Lions are ferocious and predatory. Eagles are predatory as well. So here you've got double ferocity. And a flying lion. I mean, a lion on four legs is bad enough, isn't it? But a flying lion, that's enough to absolutely freak you out. But then this beast has its wings clipped and it becomes human-like in appearance and thinking. Well, that's followed by a bear. When we think of bears, we think cuddly, unless we live in Alaska. But we think Paddington Bear, don't we? There's a picture of Paddington. We were in York last week, and Paddington was there in the Minster Gardens. And my macho pride wouldn't let me have... didn't really want to be caught sitting next to Paddington, so I took the photo. But that's where we were. Apparently, Paddington's all over the place. There's one in Penrith. You go and check that out. Anyway, I didn't really want to be seen with him. It's amazing who you see in York, isn't it? So we saw some Cape and Ray students last week. We saw Tim and Alison Lehane. They were there. So you never know. You're going to see. Anyway, Paddington is there eating his marmalade sandwiches. This bear is not like Paddington. He is someone to eat much flesh. He is a flesh-eating beast. He's still got the remains of his previous meal in his mouth. We've got to look at it. Three ribs, spare ribs. He's not fasting. And he's summoned to eat more flesh, much flesh. Aggressively greedy, this beast wants more, even though it's barely finished its last meal. Followed by a third beast, which is like a leopard. Very fast leopards. This has four wings, that makes it even faster. It's got four heads, it means it can look in all directions. So you can't run from it, you can't hide from it. And four heads means four mouths as well. That's pretty scary. Followed by beast four, which is not like anything. You can't really visualize this, but this is how someone's kind of visualized it. This is the different one. There's no like here. But it's got large iron teeth, crushes, devours victims, flattens everything that's left. And it's terrifying. It's different in terror. It's different in its devastation that it causes. It's different in the power it possesses. It's got 10 horns. Horns are a symbol of strength in the Bible. 10 horns, which is 5 times a normal 2 horns. This is a very, very powerful beast. And 3 horns are uprooted, and another little horn with eyes and a boastful mouth comes up. Don't know if you can quite catch it on the screens, but the third horn in. It's got eyes and a mouth. Eyes symbolizing intelligence, and a mouth that speaks boastfully. Intelligence and arrogance, never, ever a good combination. Creepily... creepily terrifying, this. It's a nightmare. It's a nightmare. Only, it's not one of those nightmares that you kind of wake up from and you breathe a sigh of relief because, you know, it's just been a bad dream. No, this is real. Daniel is being shown the future. He's being shown what's going to happen. He sees a beastly history. And just as we're bracing ourselves to hear more of the fourth beast and this boastful little horn and more terror, the camera shifts abruptly, suddenly to another scene, to a throne and a courtroom and a judgment scene. Here is the scene, S-C-E-N-E, behind the scene. And what he sees is a solid supremacy. So the change from verse 8 to verse 9 and following is very abrupt. And it's as if the text is telling us, don't worry too much about that fourth beast and that little horn. Instead, fix your eyes on this. Get a load of this. This is what you really need to see. And notice the difference between this ruler and the beastly rulers of the previous verses. And to highlight the contrast, you notice if you've got your Bible open, you can see that these verses are written in poetry. You see that? So we've had prose, and now we've got poetry. There's something different here. Verses 1 to 8 are history, as Daniel and we see it. Verses 9 to 14 is the invisible reality behind the scene, behind the reality, behind that historical reality, heavenly reality. So he sees the heavenly throne room, and he sees God at the center of it all, the Ancient of Days seated on his throne. Ancient of Days, not old and decrepit. So don't look at this through the eyes of our youth-obsessed culture, which... you know, considers old people insignificant, weak, and disposable. Got to get back to Bible culture. title, Ancient of Days, means that God is strong, he's not weak, he is immovable, not disposable, he is all-knowing and all-wise, not senile. He's eternal. His rule doesn't come and go like the beasts. It's not limited like the beasts. He rules forever. He's seated. Seated. That's a picture of calm supremacy. Settled, confident authority. Human kingdoms are always caught up in a frenetic, frantic, frenzied military or diplomatic activity. But the Ancient of Days, he's never in a panic. He's never taken by surprise. He's never undecided. He is sitting, not fretting. And he's in complete control of everything that happens in the world and in the universe. Everything. Even evil beasts. Even evil regimes. You notice it's the winds of heaven that stir up the sea from which the beasts come. Their authority is given by God. He commands the bear to eat. He gives the leopard authority to rule. They ultimately serve his purpose, even when they're fighting against him. That's how powerful he is. Holy purity, clothes white as snow, hair white as wool. No darkness or blemish in him. Completely pure. Total contrast to the evil rule of the beasts. Pure goodness sits on the throne of the universe. That's good to know, isn't it? Pure goodness sits on the throne of the universe. Phew. And holy majesty, a crowd too big to number, honor him, serve him. The heavenly host, worship him. That's what he deserves. He is worthy of that. And holy fury. Symbolized by fire everywhere. You notice that? Fire everywhere. Fire. Flaming throne. Flaming wheels. Flaming river coming out from him. In the Bible, fire symbolizes God's presence in judgment. The fury of God in judgment is what we've got here. But it's a fair fury. Because the court sat and the books were opened. It's done all by the book. His fury. This is a trial. And it's a fair trial. It's by the book. Always true. Always right. Everything that everyone has ever thought, said, and done is recorded. It's all there. Justice rules the universe. This isn't an unjust world after all. That's good to know, isn't it? Phew. And wow, God rules. How encouraging for Daniel and the exiles living under the tyranny of Babylon, and how encouraging for God's people today living under the tyrannical rule of contemporary beasts. So Daniel sees a solid supremacy. The scene behind the scene is real. And next he sees, verses 11 and 12, a complete victory. Complete victory. The beasts are defeated. The camera flips back to the fourth beast and the little horn, which is still boasting, still saying, "Look at me! I'm the boss. I'm in charge." Foolish, foolish boast. Completely ignorant of that ultimate reality of the Ancient of Days. And all of a sudden, the judgment falls and the beast is killed and thrown into the fire. It's just brushed aside. Just like that. No problem whatsoever. And the other beasts are stripped of their power but allowed to continue for a while. But only for a while. Temporarily. Beastly history will come to an end. Daniel sees a complete victory, God's victory. And next he sees a universal sovereignty. One like a son of man ruling. It's extraordinary. Daniel sees a human figure, one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Like a son of man. That means he's different to the beasts. Verses 1 to 8. He's like a man, he's not like a beast. And he comes not from the sea, but from somewhere different. He comes with the clouds of heaven. Which indicates that this man is not just a man. Because in the Bible, it is Almighty God who rides on the clouds and comes with the clouds. So here is a man who is divine. A man who is God. And this man is led into God's presence. And that's amazing. Amazing. Because ever since Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they were banished from his presence. Human beings were banished from his presence. No human ever able to enter back into God's presence. But this Son of Man does. He has hope for humanity. And he's given all authority. God gives him the right to rule over all humanity forever. Unlike the beasts, his rule is not temporary, it's forever. He's an eternal king ruling over an everlasting and indestructible kingdom, and the whole world worships him. It's a picture of God's promises to Abraham and to David fulfilled. All nations blessed through this eternal ruler of an eternal kingdom. And it's a picture too of Eden restored. God made human beings in his image to rule the world. That's what it means to be made in God's image, to be rulers. And he made us to rule the world under him. But we rebelled against that. And when we rebelled, God's image in us was twisted into something less than human, something beastly. And we used our position in God's creation to rule wickedly, in opposition to God, in a beastly way. But here is human rule restored to what God always intended it to be. What an encouragement to Daniel and the exiles in Babylon. In spite of how things seem, God's people crushed and mangled and enslaved, God is very much in control. And his promises are very much on track. Good news. Good news? Yeah, good news. And yet, Daniel's troubled and disturbed, verse 15. And he wants to know what the vision means. And I'm sure you do too. So God tells him, tells us, so let's have a look. This is 15 to 28. Very, very simply, to summarize, what he's told is the future is going to be brutal for God's people, temporarily. And the future is going to be very bright for God's people, eternally. That's basically what he's told. The basic explanation is there in verses 17 to 18. Here's the summary. Have a look at them. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. There, we've been told. Verse 18, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Pretty clear. Details might be fuzzy, but at least we know the heart of the matter. We can't say we don't know what it's about. Four powerful kingdoms will follow one another. But it's God's people who will be given the kingdom forever. God wins. And because God wins, his people win. And his people are all those who trust him and serve him. They win because he wins. Now, Daniel wants to know a bit more. He wants to know more about the fourth beast with its 10 horns and its boastful little horn with eyes. What he sees, remember, verse 21, is this horn making war against God's people. So this horn is fighting God's people and defeating them until, very important word, verse 22, until the Ancient of Days pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High, and the time came when they possessed the kingdom. And then you get the detailed explanation in verses 23 to 27. Fourth beast is a fourth kingdom. 10 horns, 10 kings that come from this kingdom. Little horn, with the arrogant words, is an 11th king. And what does he do? Verse 25. He will speak against the Most High, oppress his people, and try to change the calendar and the laws of nature. God's people will be delivered into his hands for a limited period. A time, times, and half a time. Just a limited period. Future is going to be tough for God's people. But, verse 26, the court will sit. And his power will be taken away, completely destroyed forever. The wicked rule of humanity will be destroyed. And verse 27, it's going to be replaced with the good rule of God's holy people forever. God's people will rule with God. It's the message of the Bible. The future is going to be bright for God's people eternally. Now, a bit of thought, I think, can help us identify the four beasts, the four kingdoms. You've maybe seen the film, have you? Fantastic Beasts and Where to Find Them. It's a prequel to Harry Potter. Just kind of looking to see if anyone recognizes that. Yeah, some nods. This is the not-so-fantastic beasts and where to find them. Or the fearsome beasts and where to find them. Where do you find them? The lion, eagle, man. That's Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar. Prophet Jeremiah described Nebuchadnezzar as like a lion. And in Daniel chapter 4, do you remember we saw how he became beast-like? God judged him, he became beast-like, and he grew hair like eagle's feathers, and his nails grew like eagle's talons. And then he acknowledged God, and God set him back on his feet and restored him to sanity. That's beast one. And then the bear, that represents the Mede-Persian Empire, which overthrew Babylon. Daniel 8, we'll see this next week, tells us that. And then the leopard, that represents Greece, which overthrew the Persians. Again, Daniel 8 tells us that. Greece absolutely tore through Persia, took the land with devastating swiftness, like a leopard. And the different beast, with its horns and its little horn. Presumably that represents the next kingdom that came in world history, which is the Roman Empire. And that had many powerful rulers. Now, under each of those regimes, life was very, very tough for God's people, especially under Rome. And the message for Daniel is this. Daniel, the future is going to be brutal, but God's king is coming, and he will win. Next 600 years is going to be very tough, Daniel. And it's important that you get the horror movie feel of all this, because that's how it's going to feel like for these next 600 years for God's people. Your troubles are not going to stop when Babylon falls and the Medes come in, and Cyrus the Mede allows you to go back to Jerusalem. Don't get excited after 70 years of exile is over and you go back to Jerusalem. That is not the coming of the kingdom. But don't despair. Don't give up following the one true God. He's on the throne. He's appointed these kingdoms and he will bring them down. And his promised king is coming and he will have a complete victory. And he will rule forever and he's going to share that victory and rule with his people. Message for us today, similar but slightly different. The future is going to be brutal for God's people, but God's king has come and has won, and he will come again and will win. And he'll remove his enemies forever. And you know, God kept his promise. We've got such a privileged vantage point today. We can look back on seeing God was faithful. All those kingdoms and kings rose for a time, and they made life very, very difficult for God's people for a time. But they all fell. And if you want to see them today, you can't. Well, you can, but you've got to go to a museum. You've got to go to the British Museum in London to see what's left of Babylon and Persia and Greece and Rome. It's not much. And God's eternal ruler, the Son of Man, fully human, fully divine, he did come. And in a few weeks, we'll be celebrating his arrival. He arrived during the time of the Fourth Kingdom. 2,000 years ago. And we know his name. His name is Jesus. And Jesus' favorite way of referring to himself again and again in the Gospels is the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man, of Daniel chapter 7. And Daniel 7, 13 and 14 came true when Jesus was nailed by the Romans to a wooden cross and died and was buried and then rose again and ascended through the clouds into heaven. And his ascension was his coronation. Jesus' death was the victory over the power behind the beast, Satan. And his ascension was his crowning moment. And that's what the disciples witnessed in Acts chapter 1. Remember our Bible reading right at the start. That's what they saw. Jesus goes up to heaven and the clouds hid him from their sight. And that's the moment when Daniel 7, 13 and 14 happened. When he enters the presence of the Ancient of Days with the clouds. He's exalted to the highest place and given all authority over everyone everywhere. And that's where he is today. And that's what he's doing today. He's ruling. And for some people, that might be a very scary thought. One man ruling, all that power put into the hands of one man. That is every democracy's nightmare, isn't it? Until you realize and remember that the one who rules over all is also the one who became the servant of all. The Son of Man, Jesus said, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The one exalted to the highest place is the one who came to the lowest place for his people to save them by giving his life. So the one on the throne isn't only the one with sovereign power, he's also the one with all sovereign grace, love. That's good to know, isn't it? God has won, but the fight isn't over. The war is won, but the battle continues. And it won't be over until Jesus comes again. Past 2,000 years have been very tough for God's people, for Jesus' people in the world. Boastful blasphemies and brutal persecution did not stop with the ruthless Romans, or the rotten Romans, horrible history. The anti-Christian fourth beast and the little horn has had many, many expressions down the centuries, all over the world. And the last century, just look at the last century, was full of powerful tyrants and totalitarian regimes that made life very difficult for God's people. Russia, under Stalin. Stalin's atheistic regime wiped out millions. In 1929, he introduced a new Soviet calendar to create a five-day week. That's all. No weekend anymore. Just 5 days of work. So he worked all the time, basically. But it also meant it eliminated Sunday as a day of worship. He changed the set times. He changed the calendar. Sounds like Daniel 7, verse 25. Sounds like the little horn to me. And then you've got cruel China. In the 1960s and 70s, Chairman Mao Zedong embarked on a brutal, brutal campaign of persecution. Untold numbers of believers were imprisoned, tortured, and killed, trying to wipe out the church. And then what about today? Boastful Britain might write another horrible history. Boastful Britain. Our government has tried to change, not the calendar, but has tried to change the laws of nature. Redefining marriage and gender sounds just like the little horn again. In many ways, the Church of Jesus has had it easy in the UK over the past two centuries. But there are signs that that is changing, aren't there? And it may get worse. Society may become more unfriendly towards Jesus' people. Faith in Jesus Christ might become even more acceptable here than it is today. And obedience to Jesus may become more costly. Are you ready? Are you ready for that? How do we keep going when that happens? By seeing what really matters, by seeing the scene behind the scene. Verses 9 to 14 lie at the heart of this chapter because they lie at the heart of history. As we look at history, as we look at the news, we see verses 1 to 8, but there's a bigger reality that we don't see that is so important, and that's the Ancient of Days. He's on the throne, and the Son of Man has the kingdom. You've got to see that. You've got to see the seated judge and the reigning king. They haven't let go of any of their authority and rule over human history. They haven't. See what really matters. You've got to see that. That's not going to keep us from pain, but it should keep us from panic. It's not going to keep us from tears and trouble, but it should keep us trusting. It should keep us from despair. It should fill us with hope, and it should comfort and strengthen our hearts. It did for Isabel Brown on that day in May 1685. Isabel had just joined her husband John in his last prayer. He then kissed his wife and kissed his children goodbye, and he committed them to the Lord. John Brown had been arrested by John Graham Claverhouse, first Viscount of Dundee, bloody persecutor of the Scottish Covenant Christians. He ordered six of his soldiers to shoot John Brown, but they refused to shoot such a godly man. And when he saw this Claverhouse, he unbelted his pistol. He walked over to John Brown, and he put the pistol against his head, and he fired and blew his head off. "What do you think of your fine husband now?" he asked Isabel. And through her tears, she bravely answered, "I always thought much good of him. And more than ever now." And Claverhouse replied, "Well, it would be justice to lay you beside him." And she said, "If you were permitted, I do not doubt that your cruelty would go that far. But then, how will you answer to God for this morning's work?" He arrogantly responded, "To man I can be answerable, and as for God, I shall take him into my own hand." Sounds like a little horn boast. And then he mounted his horse and he rode off with his soldiers. Isabel Brown set her child on the ground. She gathered the pieces of her husband's head. She tied them together. She covered his corpse. She sat down and she wept. And then for the rest of her life, she continued to live faithfully for King Jesus. How could she do that? Because she knew. She knew, verse 26 of Daniel 7, that the court will sit. How will you account to God for this morning's work? Jesus has won. Jesus is winning. Jesus will win. That's wonderful news if we're his people. And if we're not yet submitting to him, If we're not yet serving him, this passage says, you've got to put that right. You've got to put that right today. It's madness to oppose him. So submit to him while there's time. Let's finish with this. 1938, Nazi officials told youth pastor Wilhelm Busch that he was backing the wrong horse by following Jesus and telling all the young people in his town about Jesus. This is what they said. In 10 years, we won't need youth pastors anymore. You will be redundant. Christianity has had its day. It's our worldview which will triumph. In 10 years' time, no young person in Germany will know who your imaginary Jesus is. We will make sure of that. Sounds like a little horn boast. Fast forward, not 10 years, just 7 years. The Nazis have fallen. The church in Germany is still there. Young people are hearing about Jesus and committing their lives to him. Fast forward 70 years, we have young German Christians here with us this morning who are following Jesus. We've got Chiara and Jette. Hitler's gone. His plan failed. So did Stalin's plan. So did Mao Zedong's plan. But Jesus' plan, that's succeeding. All over the world, his kingdom is growing. Jesus wins, always. He's won, he's winning, he will win. The church will stand at the grave of the BBC. Hold on to that. And live confidently, bravely for Jesus. When you, tomorrow, step into that hostile workplace, that hostile school, that hostile college, or that hostile social circle, or that hostile home, remember that. And if you remember that, you will live obeying him. And you will live proclaiming him. Because you know something wonderful. You know that though the nations rage and kingdoms rise and fall, there is still one king reigning over all. And you will not fear, for this truth remains, that your God, our God, is the Ancient of Days. He is.